Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. The title of the message is Christ, Temptation in the Wilderness. As I have been reading this, it just amazes me to think Almighty God, who kicked Satan out of heaven, he said, the Lord said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven. That he would come into this world, take upon him flesh, God in human flesh, and allow himself to be tempted by Satan, the one he kicked out. I mean, this is just... As I read this over and over today, it's just mind-boggling to me that Almighty God would stoop, humiliate himself to be tempted by the devil. And he did that for this reason, that he might be a faithful high priest. That he might be a priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He did that for us. He did that so that at no time, with none of his children, he could not feel what they were praying about. What they were going through. You know, I can't feel everything you go through. You can't feel everything I go through. But he can. He can. When Martha and Mary wept over Lazarus, it says that Jesus wept. He felt it. He felt their pain. He felt it. He felt what they felt. One writer said, he felt everything he took away. That's one of the best statements I've ever read. He felt everything he took away. We are told in Hebrews that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's in Hebrews 4:15. But listen to Hebrews 2:18. Let me read 17 with it. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered. He hath suffered. He suffered temptation here in the wilderness. Being tempted. He's able to succor or to help them that are tempted. This is why this has to happen. Our Lord met every enemy that we have, and he conquered every one of them. Every last one of them. And Satan, who is an evil spirit and our greatest enemy, has been conquered by our Lord. Conquered now. He's a very real person and very evil, but he's conquered. And we see this all through the Scriptures. And here in Matthew 4, we see one of his victories over Satan. And as I thought about this and was reading this, I thought every time God saves a sinner, it is another demonstration of the power and victory of our Lord over Satan. It's another brand plucked from the fire. It's another one of God's children taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. Every time God saves a sinner. And this ought to give us great comfort to read these things. To read these things. As we pass through this life, what comfort we have in the Scriptures. I believe it's over in 1 Thessalonians where he's talking about Christ bringing back those who have died with him. And at the end of it, he says, comfort one another with these words. And that's not just talking about, and I know it's talking there about that situation, but I tell you what, the whole Word of God is our comfort. From Genesis to Revelation, is comfort one another with these words. This is where we find our comfort, in the Word of God. How did our Lord, we will see this, but how did he handle Satan? This is the Son of God. And he doesn't say, and he says this, and I'm sure for our benefit, but also this is how he handled it. He doesn't say, now I'm telling you. He said, it's written. He took him to the Word of God. And that's how he handled it. Now I know this. People, for the most part, believe that Satan does his greatest work on the streets, in the brothels, in the drug world. But that's not so. That is absolutely not so. Men will be men. Evil will be in these places without the devil. You don't need him for these things. That's just who and what we are by nature. But Satan does his greatest work and harm in religion and in the pulpit. Every week. I like what Joe Terrell said one time. I never forgot it. He said, it's funny, the spirit of Antichrist is leading the search for Antichrist. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He does his greatest work out of the pulpit. Right out of the pulpit. It says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. But no marvel. Don't marvel at this. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Not the righteousness of Christ, but self-righteousness. Whose end shall be according to their works. But you see, his greatest work and damage is not done on the streets. It's in religion. False religion. You can turn over to Matthew 23. That's why our Lord went over in 1 John. He says, try the spirits where they be of God. In Matthew 23, look in verse 15. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. See how dangerous it is? You make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So Satan does his greatest work in religion, false religion, self-righteousness. That's where he does his greatest work. Now let's get back to here, to chapter 4 of Matthew. I want us to notice, first of all, the time of his temptation. If you'll notice, look up in chapter 3, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, pointed him out. He enters upon his earthly ministry here. For the next 3 years, he's going to preach the gospel and reveal some things. It says here, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And after that, immediately after that, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. After he was baptized, after it was revealed, this is the Son of God. You know, we have a gap there of silence. We read one time when he's 12 years old, when he's in the temple. But we have this real silence. He's working in the carpenter shop there with Joseph, and everything's quiet. But boy, when he enters in upon his earthly ministry, and it's revealed this is the Son of God, all hell breaks loose. It all breaks loose. Satan attacks. This is the one. This is the one. As it says over in the Old Testament, fight with neither small nor great, save the King of Israel. All arrows are aimed at him. Because Satan knows if he can destroy him, if he can get this second Adam, he's got it. He's got it. If he can get it done, he believes if he can get that done, he's got it. So he's led into the wilderness after he's baptized. Satan is not interested in unregenerate sons of God. Now, Christ was never unregenerate, but he's not interested in people out here that's not been born of God, that's not preaching the gospel. He's not interested in them. He's interested in bringing down every child of God. That's when the battle starts. The battle starts the day that you're born of God. That's when the battle starts. It's God's people he wants to destroy, especially the captain of our salvation. Now, there's something interesting here in this first verse. It says the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Over Mark, it says he driveth him into the wilderness. In Luke 4, it's he led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil on purpose. On purpose. All our trials, all that was appointed for him came to pass. Nothing happened to him that was not appointed, and nothing happens to us that's not appointed. All our trials, all our afflictions are appointed. And it says here that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Last Sunday, I preached from chapter 5. I believe it's chapter 5. He says over here, listen. Let me find it. Lead us in verse 13. And lead us not into temptation. He knew what he was talking about. He knew exactly what he was talking about. He was just in that wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and hungry. Then after that, he was tempted of the devil. And he was led of the Spirit of God to be tempted of the devil on purpose. I'm not going to try to enter into all that. That's over my head, but I know what it says. It says that the Spirit of God purposely took him into the wilderness to be tried, tempted of Satan. On purpose. This didn't just happen. It was according to the purpose of God. Martin Luther said this. There's three things that it takes to make a preacher. There's three things that it takes. He said it takes meditation, prayer, and temptation. Martin Luther said it takes those three things to make a preacher. Meditation, prayer, and temptation. And that's what happened to our Lord. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Tempted. And his temptation was very real. He felt the full force of Satan's onslaught. Now, I can't put this into words because you and I never get the full force of it. We never get the full force. God either removes it or we give in to it. It's one or the other. Our Lord felt the full force of Satan's power and temptation and all that he brought brought at him. And he didn't fall. You're going to notice here, three times he comes at him. Three times he comes at him in three different directions. He only came at Adam one time. He came at Adam one time, and Adam hit the dirt. He fell. And he came at our Lord at three times. And he stood the test. So Christ's temptation was very real. He felt that. He felt it. Now, don't think that because he's the Son of God that the temptation was not real or as real as it would be against me and you. Oh, it was real. He was tempted, it says, in all points as we are. That's not a play on words. He was really tempted. Tried. And you know what? I can't enter into all that, what that means. That's just beyond me. But I do know this. There is not and never will be a situation that I or you will ever come into that our Lord cannot identify with us. Not a situation. That's why he can be a faithful, merciful high priest. That's why he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's been there. Notice the time of his temptation. After he had fasted for 40 days and nights, did not eat anything. For 40 days and nights, the Son of God was in the wilderness. It says over in Mark with the beast. And for 40 days and nights, he does not eat a thing. And then after the 40 days and nights of going through all that happened during those 40 days and nights, whatever was going on, it says he was hungry. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. You know he was hungry. This shows his humanity. He was hungry. I would say severely hungry. I'd say he was severely hungry. And Satan comes at him. He comes at him after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he shoots at him with this first temptation. Here's the first one. Make these stones bread. Make these stones bread. Satan always shoots at the chink in the armor. Although our Lord had no chink in his armor. But he knows human nature far better than you and I know it. He knows where to attack us. He knows where to attack every individual in that. He knows where your weakness is. Where you might be weak, I might be strong. Where I'm weak, you may be strong. But Satan knows where it is. He knows where every individual weakness is. And here, he's hungry. And he knows that we have to eat. There's nothing wrong with eating, is there, when you're hungry? He knows that. And he knows this. He knows that people will sell their birthright for a bowl of pottage. He saw it happen. He was in on that one. I guarantee you. Oh, Esau. It made nothing of that birthright. It means nothing to him. Hands it over to Jacob for what? A bowl of soup. Oh, we do many things for when we get hungry. We do some really... People kill to feed themselves, to feed their family, they kill for it. And our Lord is hungry. And no doubt Satan believes, I can bring him down here. I can bring the second Adam down just like I did the first one. Bring him down just like I did the first one. Well, the first Adam wasn't God. The second Adam is. And I have no doubt that Satan made it sound, and I don't believe he just stood there and challenged him like this. I picture it in the Garden of Eden, that serpent speaks to Eve so smoothly, so gently, had a way with words. Be careful, you ladies, be careful with a guy that has ways with words. He has a way with words. And I have no doubt he was saying, you're hungry? Take these stones. If you're the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. Ain't nothing wrong with that. You're hungry. Yeah, there is something wrong with it too. Because if he had done it, it'd been over with. We wouldn't have a Savior. Wouldn't have one. Our Lord never performed one miracle to relieve Himself. He performed a lot of miracles to relieve us, but never to relieve Himself. Turn these stones into bread if you're the Son of God. Feed yourself. You can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But note how our Lord answers him. He answers him with the Word of God. He did not get into a conversation with him. It was none of this back and forth stuff. It was none of this arguing. He took the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and he was slicing. It is written, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We don't live by bread. It's not bread that gives me life. It nourishes this body, but my life is of God. He says, man will not live by bread alone. Look over in Deuteronomy 8. That's where that's at. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, and whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna. Every day they had manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might know thee, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only. You're not living by that manna you're eating every day. That's not why. If God did not command the manna, you'd starve to death. If he did not give the word for that manna to appear, and you go out and gather it, you'd starve to death. If he did not command this day, our bread, we'd starve to death. We would. And he said to Satan, it is written, he reaches back to the Old Testament, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's how he's going to live. Our best defense is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And listen, in every situation we'll find ourselves in this life, the best defense is the Word of God. Not human logic. Human logic would eat. Human logic would say, you know, you're right. There's nothing wrong with eating. I'm hungry. There's nothing wrong with that. That's Well, yes, at this time there was. He couldn't do that. He could not relieve himself and be our Savior. He had to suffer what we suffer. Fully. Fully. Christ never answered Satan except, "Thus saith the Lord." According to the Word of God, one writer said this, I thought this was so good. According to the Word of God was his actions. That's so good. According to his Word was his actions. Here's a lesson. Never do wrong in order to satisfy your hunger. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Just as our Lord did. Wait on Him. And secondly, now here's the second temptation. The first one, he tempts him to eat. Lust of the flesh. You know, there's three sins that just pretty much cover everything. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That pretty much covers it all. And all three of these came at our Lord. Here's the second one, the pride of life. The second temptation. Cast thyself down. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God. Keep putting this question mark over him being the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written. He knows what's written too. Although here's what he does with it. He twists it. He'll twist it. Our Lord quotes the Word of God as it is. Satan will take the Word of God just like he did with Eve and twist it. Turn it just a little. Just a little. Well, just a little is just too much. Cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He's quoting to him out of the Psalms. Here's what he's saying. Prove God. Prove God. You're the Son of God? Prove you're the Son of God and prove God that he'll do what he said. You cast yourself down. He said he'd give his angels charge over you and they'll catch you and you'll have this soft landing. Satan knows that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. He knows they are ministering spirits sent forth to protect Christ when he's growing up as a child, as a tender plant. He said he's given his angels charge over you. He knew that. Again, our Lord quotes scriptures. He knew how to wield the sword of the Spirit. He knew how to use it. He says here, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You're not going to jump off a building and say, catch me. He said he'd give his angels charge that he'd keep me. And I'm just going to step out here in traffic. You're going to get run over. You're going to get ran over. Because he says, you don't tempt the Lord thy God. We're not trying to prove God. We believe God. There's a difference. There's a real difference. When a man believes God, when he believes God, he does not go about trying to prove God. He doesn't do it. He believes Him. You don't do things to see if God's going to work a miracle. Now, a child of God believes God. Wisdom says, don't put yourself in that situation. And then tempt God to try to prove God. We just believe Him. He said, it's written again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he didn't. He didn't. He didn't get into an argument with him. He just quoted one verse of Scripture to him. That's all he did. It is written. Then we have the third temptation. We come to the lust of the eyes. Look at verse 8 and 9. He doesn't give up, does he? Oh, he's persistent. You see, you and I have to rest. He doesn't. We have to sleep. He doesn't. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. A high mountain. And showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory, the splendor of them. One place he said, in a moment of time, give you the United States of America, greatest nation ever on earth, give it to you. Give you all these other nations. I'll give all these to you. Personally, I think he's just lying. God never did turn this over to him. The world, the earth, the creation was never turned over to Satan. The Scripture says he's a liar. And he's pulling one here. I believe he's telling one here. But now, I don't know. I mean, I'm sure he's given certain leeway. Certain powers. But it's not in his power. I do not believe it's in his power to give him the kingdoms of the world. Because what do we pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It's all his. It's all his. But he takes him up there and he says, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. What does the Scripture say? If a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what have you gained? What have you gained? Of all that you've saved up and all the glory and all the honor and the accolades that the world lays upon you, when it's over, it's over. I bet you I've mentioned that to Jeremy at least 2 or 3 times this week. Talking about running the business and talking about different things. And I said, he's probably tired of listening to me. I said, son, I want you to listen to me. When it's over, it's over. And this doesn't matter. I said, our relationship to Christ is the only thing that matters. Now, get after it. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Do the best you can, but I'm telling you, when it's over, it's over. And if you don't know Christ, if you don't know him, and you've been really successful, now listen, it adds to your condemnation. To whom much is given, much is what? Required. Required. He shows him the kingdoms of the world, and he says, all this is yours. Here's the lust of the eyes. Oh, look at this. Las Vegas. United States. You got Russia. You got China. You've got all this. I mean, look at this. But there's a price. There's always a price that comes with this life. There's always a price that comes with honor that comes from men. And he says unto him, I'll give these to you. All these things will I give thee, verse 9. This is an if all the way down through here in this conversation. If thou wilt fall down and worship me. Not God. Me. If you'll fall down and give me the same, if you'll fall down and give me the same worship and adoration that you're giving to God, if you'll give that to me, I'll give you these things. I'll give them to you. We're here, here we are in the wilderness. Nobody's watching. Nobody's here but me and you. If you'll just fall down right here, nobody's around. We're out here. Ain't no, not a congregation watching. Up there in the wilderness. It's just me and you. Nobody see it. Oh, yes. God sees it. He said, all I ask of you is this one thing. You fall down and worship me. Fall down at my feet and worship me. This is mind-boggling to me. Satan is asking Almighty God. He's asking Almighty God to fall down and worship Him. Remember our Lord went over to the land of the Gadarenes? I just preached on this a couple weeks ago. And they said, we know who you are, the Son of God. They recognize Him as the Son of God. He knows who this is. A voice, it says, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is a second person of the Trinity. He knows this. He knows it. And He's asking God to bow down and worship Him. And our Lord, now He looks Him in the face. And He did when He quoted the Scriptures too, but He looks Him dead in the eye. And He said, now you get out of here. Get thee hence. It's time for you to leave. I want to ask you this. Who's in control of this whole thing? Our Lord. He's allowing the devil to tempt Him, to try Him. For what purpose? That He might be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In all points. In all points. And so here's the third time He tempts Him. And when it comes to this matter of worship, I want you to notice this. When it comes to this matter of falling down in worship, He says, all right, enough. That's it. Get out of here. Get out of here. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. And look what verse 11 says. Then the devil left him, leaveth him. Why? Because he told him to. Just like he said to that legion, come out of him. And when he mentioned about worship, falling down and worship, he said, that's enough. You get out of here. Leave. This is after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, being hungry. He withstood him with the word of God. And it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And I tell you what, I bet they were ready. I bet they were this is my imagination with me. It's my imagination. I can imagine those angels was like, let us go. I can just see that. I can just see them ready to go and help their master. This is their Lord. This is the one whom God said, let all the angels of God worship Him. And they had to stand back and watch this battle and watch Him be tempted after going through 40 days and 40 nights without eating. Don't you know they were ready to fly to His help? You know they were. And the devil left him. You know why the devil left him? I got to get this done. Look in John 14. Here's the reason why he left. Well, first of all, he was told to. That was the first reason. He was told to leave him. 14, look at verse... let me find the verse. Look at verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There was nothing in Christ for him to tempt, I mean to pull on, to work on. I mean, I've got a lot. I mean, it's just like pick a card. Really? Really? I mean, he can come at us at any angle. But there was nothing for him to latch on to. He knew no sin. There was absolutely nothing for Satan to get a hold of. He tried every angle. And he found nothing in him. He did in Adam. I tell you what he found in Adam. He found a love for the creature more than the Creator. I think Adam saw his wife. She ate that fruit. And he just did not want to lose her. He went with her. I don't know what all was going on in his head and his heart. I don't know. But I know this. When Eve brought that to him, he took it. He loved that creature more than he did the Creator. Christ loved the Creator. He loved God perfectly. I'm sure glad he did. I'm sure glad he did. All right, let's look in Ephesians. Let's close with this. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12. Well, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because it's coming. Don't think that he forgot you. Don't think you were hiding in the corner when he passed by and he missed you. Because I'm telling you, every child of God at one time or another is going to deal with this guy. You got to deal with the evil that's out here every day. You got to deal with the wretchedness that goes on in your own heart. But you're going to deal with this one. This church, as a church, will have to deal with it. Walk in the door and you may never know it. Never know it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Brethren, I cannot express to you and to me how important it is to bury ourselves in the Word of God. You can't swing a sword you don't have. You can't find comfort in the Scriptures you can't remember, that you don't know. Comfort one another with these words. If you can't remember these words, if you don't know what these words are, you can't find any comfort in them. That's the importance of saturating yourself with the Word of God. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying, here's another praying, always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watch after one another. Watch after one another. It's like I know the pitfalls of business. I know the pitfalls Germans take that business and make it successful. That's dangerous. That's more dangerous than failing at it. I'm telling you, it's more dangerous than failing at it. Riches are deceitful, it says. I tell you, and whoever listens to this, Christ is what's important.
My union to Him, my having Him, my knowing Him, these other things, they come and they go. They come and they go. We have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin.